Thank you, Rod. So this is Victoria 2018 Fraternal Gathering. Our topic for the weekend is Lot, the Importance of Separation, by Brother Steve McFarlane. This is Class 2, entitled His Eyes Beheld, and our reading for this class was Genesis 13. Brother Steve, please.
When you're faced with big decisions in your life, what's the process that you go through to make that decision? There's some big decisions being made in and around the ages that are represented in this room. So what's our process? What do we do in our own minds when a big decision needs to be made? How do you decide where you'll go to school? What career path will you pursue? What will you look for in a partner? Who will you associate with? When will you get baptized? Where will you live? What will you spend your retirement doing? Big, important decisions. So what's your process? How do you decide? Well, brothers and sisters and young people, in Genesis chapter 13, there was a big decision about to be made. And we're going to work our way through these verses together to see what advice we can take. When big decisions have to be made in our own lives, what can we learn from the life of Abram and Lot from Genesis chapter 13? Well, we started our first class by looking at Genesis chapter 12. We looked at this aspect of separation. The importance of maintaining that separateness amongst the world around us. We considered two opposing views, being a tent thinker and a city dweller. And we know that it has nothing to do with literally living in cities. It's about developing a way of thinking. Cities were all about advancements, improvements in man's own ability, not God's. We looked at how we must seek to cultivate that which is godly by removing that which is earthly. Cultivating a way of thinking that is eternal by removing a way of thinking that is temporal. And now in this class, we're going to spend time looking at Genesis chapter 13. We're going to work through the decision that really gave way to the rest of the story of Lot's life. Now, to begin together, I just want to remind ourselves of what's recorded for us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. This is a verse that helps us in any study that we ever go through. Because here we read that whatsoever things were written aforetime, like in Genesis 13, these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. See, God's word may have been recorded thousands of years ago with characters that we have never met in places that we've never been to. And yet these things are as relevant today as it was then. And these chapters, these characters were recorded for our learning, to warn us, to encourage us, to build us up, to give us faith and hope, to help us when big decisions are going to be made in our own lives. And that's how we want to treat this chapter. This story has been recorded so that you and I can learn from it here in 2018. So we're going to examine this chapter together. We're going to see that this is the start of when tough choices were being made in the life of Lot. And Lot would have to live with the consequences of his decisions. No one else's. They were his decisions. Oftentimes, we attempt to rehabilitate Bible characters. We try to bring them along in a way that sounds a bit better than the story reveals to us. We fail to recognize that their choices, their errors, are there to learn from. God recorded it so that we can learn from it. Because oftentimes, we make the same mistakes in our own lives. So how did they get through it? What was the steps that they took? How can we learn to avoid it? That's what we want to see here together. So let's come then to Genesis chapter 13. If we don't have our Bibles out, let's just turn there together. Because here we pick up the record of Abram, of Sarai, and of Lot coming up out of Egypt. We know that what went down in Egypt was not very good. Lot had witnessed a poor decision by Abram. And now, of course, Lot was about to make one himself. So we read that they come to a familiar place. We've read about this place before, haven't we? Where they come to in the early record of Genesis 13. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel. Interesting. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. See, coming up out of Egypt after a very difficult experience, Abram comes back to Shechem, back between Bethel and Ai. And notice the way that it's recorded for us. Where his tent had been. Where he had pitched his tent before. Unto the altar that he had made. See, he comes back to the very same place that he was in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. And brothers and sisters, there's a very important lesson here. A very important lesson. Because what we see here is that it relates to the negative consequences of the decisions that we might make in our lives. Abram goes back to the place of decision. He retraces his steps to figure out where it went wrong. And to rededicate himself to God. That's what good Christadelphians will do. Students of the Bible will recognize this pattern. We're going to make mistakes. What do we do after? Go back to the place it started. Understand what went wrong. And face yourself back towards Bethel. Follow after the house of God. This can be awkward in our lives. Our tail between our legs after a difficult decision, a tough experience. But it's what's needed. As difficult as it may be, it's what's needed. And your brothers and sisters will recognize that that's what you're doing. And they'll support you. Because you're going back to the place where you'll face Bethel. And yet in these verses, we see part of the consequence of that trip to Egypt. The substance they left with is now too much. It's too great. They got so much stuff that it's now starting to cause issue. They cannot dwell together. And it's interesting, isn't it, in Genesis 13. In verse 7, it mentions, once again, almost a haphazard comment. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Why would it say that? If two nations could live in this land, how could two families not? And yet the stuff came between them. There was too much. There's strife over the space that's available for the herds and the flocks. And so Abram approaches Lot. He says, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen." See, this situation was approached in the right way. Abraham did the right thing here. Abram knew what we learn later on in Scripture as it relates to strife. In Galatians 5, this is the chapter we know as the fruit of the Spirit. But it doesn't just lay out the fruit of the Spirit. It also talks about the works of the flesh. And listed there as a work of the flesh is strife. You have to deal with it. It's the same message in 1 Corinthians 3. The carnal mind is full of strife. Of course, we know that strife adds to confusion and evil work. And so in the right spirit, this issue, this strife is dealt with immediately. Something needs to be done. And yet, brothers and sisters, what cannot be lost in these verses is another very simple lesson. Here was a seemingly small issue, a very small and minor matter between herdsmen. It was just a disagreement. Just an argument. It could be solved by just a simple separation. Nothing big. See, there's a term that's called the butterfly effect. It's popular in science, It's popular in weather prediction. It states that small causes can end up having large effects. It's called this because of the metaphor of a butterfly that flaps its wings here and it reverberates to cause a tornado somewhere else. Small decisions, big results. With Lot and Abram, hindsight being 20/20, how important was this small quarrel? This small issue between herdsmen. It created a firestorm of events that ended up wrecking a family. See, even the small things in our life, the smallest things, how important those decisions can be. Here was a seemingly unimportant outcome in the lives of these two men. You go that way, I'll go this way. But what a lesson. And so how careful we should be in even the little things in our lives. So here are these two men standing on Bethel overlooking the Jordan Valley with a decision to make. And Abram offers Lot to decide where he will go. Lot, you make the call. You make the choice. What direction will you and your family take? Just reading in verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now let's just be clear, because these verses, here is where that balance comes into play on the life of Lot. A just and righteous man balanced with the decision that he's about to make. But all that we have is what's recorded. So what does it say? The first thing we notice is the emphasis on Lot's actions. Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot beheld all the plain of Jordan. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now just come down in our Bibles to verse 14. After Lot's made his decision, what happens? "And the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it." There's a clear distinction, once again, between these two men. The record emphasizes that one made a decision for himself, and one had God's involvement. We balance Scripture with Scripture on the character of Lot. But we also recognize the difference in what's recorded for us here. Lot chose for himself. And this plain of Jordan, the word plain, it means a circuit. It was this lush circuit of cities that lay to the east. Well, what else do we notice? Lot saw Jordan. He looked east. See, he didn't need to look behind him, did he? He didn't need to look because what was there didn't interest him. Behind him was Canaan. It was a place that lacked the lushness of the Jordan Valley, the opportunity that lay ahead. But there was something to the east that caught his eye. We might be tempted to think that reading through verse 10 that we come down too hard on Lot. We're too hard on this man for the decision that he made. It says that he saw the plain of Jordan like the garden of the Lord. That's a positive. Perhaps we read and think that Lot's mind was on spiritual things, on the Garden of Eden. Brothers and sisters, we have to keep reading. Lot's name, we know, means a veil or a covering. And we know that the purpose of a veil is to hide something from view. We see that come across here in his decision making, because here is a wonderful comparison to make. It's like the garden of the Lord. And yet we see how even that was veiled in his mind. Continuing in the verse, it was like the land of Egypt. See, Egypt is where this whole problem originated from. The increase of herds and cattle. If Abram hadn't gone there, Lot wouldn't have been able to compare Jordan to it. Brothers and sisters, Egypt affects the mind. And Lot here compares the garden of the Lord to the land of Egypt. Lot likened the truth to the world. He couldn't see a difference. He couldn't separate the two in his mind at this time in his life. They were one and the same. See, what's going on in his mind, his eyes were veiled. And so he goes to the east directly through Ai. Directly through ruin. And that's what would happen to his family. And they stood and they chose where to go. And Lot journeyed east. And as we're reading through these verses, brothers and sisters, six words should catch our attention. Because we come across six verbs that are used in relation to the decision that was made. Six action words that show what took place between these two men. See, what we see here is that Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. See, the first thing we notice is that the choice was sparked by the visual options presented. Beheld and chose. Then we notice that the visual options led to a decision to commit. He journeyed and he separated. And then lastly, that commitment became permanent. It became very difficult for Lot to reverse. He dwelled and he pitched. It's a pattern in decision making, isn't it? When we make a decision, oftentimes we feel so committed to our own decision because we made it. So I have to be committed to it regardless of the outcome. We justify our own actions. We dig in our heels because it's something that we've done. And we make a decision, sometimes foolish decisions, permanent. And so in verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. If we just look at verse 9, Lot journeyed east. But in verse 9, Abram gave two options. He said, if you go to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Now, brothers and sisters, what's really interesting is that directions in Scripture, especially in Genesis, were always given on a northward, eastward, southward, or westward. And yet here, Abram says, you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Two options. Where do you want to go? See, in Hebrew culture, the right hand symbolized north. The left hand symbolized south. Lot journeyed east. He chose for himself. Thanks for the options, Abram. I'm going my way. North or south, Lot? No. I'm going east. Abram, that wasn't one of the options he presented. Lot chose for himself where he wanted to go. And he chose to go to the east. And it's a very sad phrase, isn't it, to read that they separated themselves. That word separated, it's the same Hebrew word that's used in Psalm 22, verse 14, that speaks of a bone being out of joint. Anyone ever dislocated something? It's not a fun experience, is it? That's how painful this separation was between these two men. Like a bone being out of joint. It's the same Hebrew word that's used by Ruth when she told Naomi that only death would separate them. I'll experience the pain, but I'm not leaving you. And yet here are two men separated by quarreling herdsmen. And what a disaster it would turn out to be. Abram, it says, dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. We considered this point in our first class, this way of thinking that we've been called to develop as strangers and as pilgrims, to be tent thinkers. That's what's coming out again in Genesis 13 and verse 12. One chose land, the other chose cities. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to recognize that the point of living in tents wasn't about missing out on what a city offered. It was about maintaining distance from any influence that would take us away from God. looking for a city instead that God was preparing for us. A brother once said that God's laws should act as an enabler for a better life, not an inhibitor to the good life. How do we see it? How do we see God's word taking us away from dwelling in the cities or preparing us for a better one? See, this is where the struggle really starts for Lot, isn't it? We're not given any more than what we have in the verses before us. We don't know all the motives behind his decision. Did it have to do with the prospect of trade and commerce, and being near a city offered him greater options for what he could do? Did it have to do with providing for a family by setting up operations in a city? We don't read of Lot's family until he's in Sodom. Was he motivated to see what the comfort and the culture of this circuit offered as opposed to a wanderer's way of life? Regardless of the motivation for this decision, the point remains. Decisions in life are not to be taken lightly. Making a decision for ourselves without the counsel of God can have disastrous effects. And just concerning this decision, this choice by Lot, I just wanted to read for you what the Genesis expositor, Brother H.P. Mansfield, had to say about it. He wrote, "There was much that Lot had chosen to forget at that moment, the moment he made this decision to go east. His eyes were filled with the prospects of an easy existence in the circuit of cities below, and dazzled by the materialism that beckoned, he became blind to the spiritual vision. Lot was foolish in separating himself from Abram. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. It's a command today to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together," which actually is what Lot did. See, it becomes clear to us when we come over one page to Genesis chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Because here we see the stark difference between these two men, between Lot and Abram. Put plainly for us, just highlighting the contrast, Lot was a dweller in Sodom. Abram was a Hebrew. He was a stranger and a sojourner dwelling in tents. See, for Lot, it started with simply pitching his tent beside Sodom. And yet it seems almost inevitable as to what would happen next. Sooner or later, the difference becomes blurred. One of the greatest lessons we can learn in life is that we should never, ever give the flesh the benefit of the doubt. I heard it once said by a young person, "Don't pack a snack for the flesh. Let it starve." We should never give the flesh the benefit of the doubt. It's an easy thing to do, though, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even realize we've done it until it's too late. And we step outside only to find our house brick upon brick with Sodom and Gomorrah. Just consider some examples. Let's bring this forward to the 21st century. Sometimes, perhaps in our own lives, we give the flesh the benefit of the doubt, where we can start to go down a slippery slope without even realizing it. How about a mindset that says, "Well, I'm going to go away for school or for work. It's not close to an ecclesia, but it won't affect me. I'm strong enough in my faith to overcome it." How about a mindset that says, "We're going to move our family to isolation. There's no ecclesia there, but we're going to visit as often as we can." How about the mindset that says, "Yes, I know I'm dating this guy or this girl. They're not really interested in the truth, but it won't change me. I'm sure I can influence them." How about the mindset that says, "I know I'm working at this job. It makes me miss Bible class. It makes me miss CYCs. I can't make lectures, but it's a job. I need to have one." How about the mindset that says, "Yes, my colleagues at work, they swear a lot, but I'm not affected by that." What about the mindset that, "Yes, I know this show or this movie is rated R, but I'm old enough to know what's right and wrong. It won't affect me." Brothers and sisters and young people, it may start innocently enough. A decision we make, a choice to do something seemingly small. But if we give the flesh the benefit of the doubt, that may be all that it needs. It becomes critical in our own lives to consider the environment that we live in, to consider the environment that we choose to put ourselves in. We understand, we know, there's many factors that determine where we live, where we go to school, where we work. It's important for us to try as hard as we can to surround ourselves with an environment that fosters a development before our God. Back home, we had gone through this process of moving. Moved into a new house, and as part of that wonderful process, you have to put everything that you own into boxes. I was going through some old pictures that I had from many, many years ago at the Manitoulin Kids Camp. And in one particular picture, it was with a group of friends that I had grown up with. There were 12 of us in this particular photo. 12 people, young people. Brothers and sisters, 8 of those young people, out of 12, have left the truth. 8 of them. 1 week at a Bible camp is not good enough. A study weekend, it's not good enough. It's not good enough for our children. It's not good enough for us. It's a tireless work, isn't it? To be in our lives where we can foster development that's wholesome and good before God. To be where our spiritual character can be developed every single day. It's not an easy thing, but God wants us to try. And we can't help but notice the way that Sodom is brought to our attention in Genesis 13 and verse 13. It's interesting that it's chapter 13 and verse 13, given what 13 represents in Scripture. It says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You almost get the sense reading it that we're meant to read it with a bit of a question on our minds. This is how I think we should read it. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked. As if we question, why would Lot even do this, given what the city was like? Why would anyone want to go there? We noted how Lot likened the well-watered plains of Jordan as the nearest surviving thing to Eden. And yet masked in all of this, veiled in this, was that it was likened to Egypt. It was wicked. It was sinful. It was meant to be a place avoided. The word wicked, it means to break in pieces and to destroy. This wasn't a calm place. This wasn't a place you'd want to go for a nice, relaxing vacation. This wasn't a peaceful place where you could spend lots of time contemplating the things of God. The word sinners, it means to miss the mark. This place missed the target. It was terrible, full of wickedness. The word exceedingly, it's from the Hebrew word that means a poker, like a fire poker, a firebrand stick that you use to stir up the embers. This place was full of people that poked and prodded you toward evil works. And while their way of life, it wouldn't have appealed to Lot. It wouldn't have appealed to Lot. He still went this way, though. He still heads this direction. It's written concerning this city that all the riches in the world are worth nothing if your neighborhood's polluted. Better to dwell in a tent somewhere than to have residence in a rotten neighborhood. And perhaps reading through this, we question. We question why God would allow Lot to do this. Knowing how wicked this city was, why would you allow Lot to venture this way? Verse 14 helps clear this up. Notice the choice of words. It doesn't say after that God had allowed Lot to make a decision. It says after that Lot was separated. See, Abram wasn't blamed for making him leave. God wasn't shown as having directed him. Lot was responsible for his decision and for his choice of location. And so the lesson here is that just because God promises deliverance from evil, it doesn't mean we won't go through the experience of it. Just because God promises deliverance from evil, it doesn't mean we won't have to experience it. And while Lot was walking towards Sodom, we just want to pick up in verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to you." Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Careful reading helps us appreciate the difference again in the decision-making process between these two men. God says to Abram, "Lift up now thine eyes." His eyes were on the ground. See, everything that drew Lot's attention to the east, it didn't make any difference to Abram. All of the cities of the plain that enticed Lot, Abram didn't care for. They didn't draw his attention in the same way that it did for Lot. So what should Lot have done? Well, just to answer that, we're going to use the comparison of two other Bible characters, David and Saul. See, seven times in Scripture, seven times, we have the exact phrase, "David inquired of the Lord." It was a constant thing in the life of David. He went to God upon making decisions. We know there's other inferences to David doing this, but seven times that phrase is specifically called out. David, a man after God's own heart, acting in accordance with the will of God. And the only way to accomplish this was to go to God, to receive instruction from the Heavenly Father. And just to highlight this type of behavior, the importance of this decision-making process, let's come in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. This is pretty eye-opening. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, what does it say about Saul? Verse 13. It says, "So Saul died." Why? "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar in spirit to inquire of it." And this is listed as one of the reasons why Saul died. "He inquired not of the Lord. And so the Lord slew him." See, David's first thought before he acted was to go to God, to ask God. And so it's a valuable lesson as we start to see the events of the life of Lot unfold before us. Yes, you can still be just. Yes, you can still be righteous. And yet you fail to make the right decision because you don't have a proper process in place. See, certainly Lot would come to regret this decision. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity as we study these chapters to work on our own spiritual decision-making process. Think through in your own minds to a decision you made that perhaps you now regret. Often it's because we don't have a proper process in place. We didn't think it through. We didn't involve God or our brothers and sisters. We just did our own thing in the same way that Lot did. If we have these types of memories about certain decisions, then this is a study that can help us to overcome it, to put the proper plan in place so we avoid that in the future. These things were written for our learning. So having looked through Genesis chapter 13, recognizing the importance of a proper decision-making process in our life, what are the exhortations for us? Well, firstly, like Abram, who started this chapter back in Bethel, at times in our lives, we need a fresh start. And there's no better place than the house of God. Where better to seek guidance than in the arena of truth? Second, we noted the butterfly effect in the early verses of Genesis 13, the seemingly small issue over space for herds and flocks. And yet, a major event happened. A poor decision was made, and while it appeared to be a small decision, even the small things can have big consequences in our life. it's said that the travesty of Lot's life is that he stuck with Abram in adversity and divided from him in prosperity. And while a small thing to simply move to another place, we know how the consequences of this decision would wreak havoc on Lot and his family. Thirdly, let's take a warning from the life of Lot and be careful as to the environment that we choose to put ourselves in. Lot allowed other things to influence his decisions. For him, it was Egypt. What about us? What do we confuse the promised land for? Let's work hard in our lives now to get the right mindset for making spiritual decisions. Brothers and sisters, let the mind of the master be the master of our minds. If we can do that, no doubt our decisions will be in line with the will of God. Lastly, let's keep in mind throughout this study the words of Romans 15 and verse 4. The life of Lot is there to learn from. Often we attempt to rehabilitate Bible characters, but their choices, their errors, are there to learn from. I just want to conclude with a quote from Brother Alfred Norris. Brothers and sisters, the incredible thing about this quote is that it was written back in 1979. We just edited a few words just to make it more applicable for our day. I think you'll understand once we get through it. But the words from 1979 are as true today as they were back then. He wrote, "Every businessman can think of his own parallels to going into Sodom for business reasons. Every ambitious young woman can think of hers for reasons of personal satisfaction and marital security. Every husband or wife whose partner minds earthly things knows the tension between the call of divine pilgrimage and the attraction of the city lights. Every isolated family or scattered ecclesia which has seen the Christian hopes of the next generation melt away in worldly marriages knows the difficulties in which the situation involved the family of Lot. And everyone knows clearly the difference between finding ourselves in these situations from choice and entering into them from force of circumstance. In the face of the unclean thing, the scriptural injunction is not to go in, but to trust in God to keep us from being defiled, to come out and be separate and touch it not. If we would not now identify Sodom with any particular city, we can identify it with particular places within our cities, with particular habits within our own homes, with particular shows on particular devices, with particular websites, with particular company, and scarcely any of us need to be told what is intended. The false confidence that we can touch these things without actually being defiled is no substitute for it. There are Sodomite things which ought not to be touched or named or desired among those that want to be saints." So, brothers and sisters and young people, when you're faced with a big decision in your life, what's the process you go through to make the right choice? Let's take a lesson from Genesis 13 in the life of Lot. Let's purpose in our own hearts to involve God in our decisions, to lift our minds on things eternal that help shape and guide our discipleship. And if we find ourselves with our tent next to Sodom, the answer to that problem is found in Genesis chapter 19. And we'll get there in our next study.